Good morning. My name's Nathan Reynolds, and I get to have the privilege of doing the scripture reading today. Today's verses is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you, so that way you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12.
Well, good morning, West Bowles. Not only did the offering not happen, I almost didn't want to come out here. I just wanted to keep listening to music the rest of this time. But so great job. Let's give it up for the music today and for Trovinger for showing another video of him talking. Thank you for doing that, John. I think I might follow that, and next time I'm just going to film myself and get up here and introduce myself and then watch it. I think that's a great idea. Well, my name is Brian Burns, and I have the privilege of bringing the message to you here today. And I was thinking back, the last couple times that I have preached, I have told stories that make me sound like a terrible father. Stories about me, like, scarring my children, specifically my daughter, Ava. So today, I decided, let's keep the streak going. It was the summer of 2013, and we went on a family vacation to Universal Studios, California. And my wife, Courtney, was pregnant with our youngest, Ezekiel, at the time, so she couldn't go on any of the rides. But being the good sport she is, she still came to the park with us. But I didn't have to pay for a ticket for her to ride, so I splurged. And I bought me, my son Riley, and my daughter Ava front-of-line passes to Universal Studios. And if you don't know what that is, what that gives you is it gives you the ability to get into every ride, every attraction within Universal Studios without waiting in line one time. So if you want to ride more than once, you're stuck in the line with everybody else. But for one time, you don't have to sit in line. And it was incredible. We saved hours of time not sitting in line. And so we got there soon after it opened. And by the time, maybe an hour before it closed, we had gone on every attraction. We'd gone on all the shows, and we'd gone on all the rides that it offered, except for one. The one ride we had not gone on at that point was a ride called The Mummy. The reason we hadn't gone on The Mummy is because Ava didn't want to. Now, at the time, Ava hated everything scary. She hated scary images, she hated scary noises, she hated scary movies, and she, of course, hated scary rides. And that included any and all roller coasters. And it was one of the reasons we chose Universal Studios, because I'd done my research on it and knew that, unlike other amusement parks, it didn't really have much in the way of roller coasters. It was mostly motion simulators, meaning you would watch something on a screen and your seats move around. It makes you feel like you're on a ride without actually being on the ride. So I thought, perfect, we'll do that. But now it's the end of the day, we have one ride left, and so I still to this day don't know why I didn't just let Ava go stay with her mom while me and Riley rode, but I was determined that she was gonna ride this ride with us. She was gonna take part in this experience. And so I began to convince, some would say, shame her into going. So I said, Ava, you've done every ride in this place. You know what they're all the same thing. I said, it's a glorified movie. You're going to be fine. And she's like, Dad, I don't know. This one looks different. This one looks, could this be a roller coaster? I said, Ava, Universal Studios doesn't do roller coasters. Now, side note, I'd never been to Universal Studios. I'd never been on this ride, just so you guys know. I'd never been on it. I'm just going by the empirical data I have of the day. There was nothing else that was a roller coaster. So I said, you're fine. She still was hesitant. So I said, okay, listen, I know you're going to love it. And if you hate it, I will take you to go get ice cream afterwards. Because ice cream fixes everything, right? So Ava reluctantly agreed. It sealed the deal. The ice cream did it. And so we headed up, and we went, and we sat down on the cart, and it was perfect. It was room for three of us. I was in the middle, Riley to my right, Ava to my left, and they put the lap bar down over us, and the ride started to move. And Ava immediately looked at me and was like, why is it moving, Dad? I was like, I'm sure it's going to go in another room where there's a screen, Ava. We're fine. Sure enough, it moved into another room where there's a screen. And I was like, I looked down, and I was like, I told you so. And I was teasing her, telling her how smart dads are and how we're never wrong, how she needs to trust me. I went on so long, I didn't realize that whatever was on the screen had turned off, and our cart continued to move. And we faced these two double doors that opened up into darkness. And immediately, all these skeleton arms started coming down from the ceiling, like 30 of them, coming down at us. And this one mummy came out. And excuse me, I'm just going to say what it said. It said, I'm going to drag you to hell. And immediately, the cart took off at full speed into the darkness. And we're going like 40 miles an hour, straight from the start. And it whipped around this way, and we whipped around that way, and we were going up and down, and it was dark all around us except for these images, these scary things popping out, skeletons, mummies, spiders, bugs, everything you could imagine. And the noise, it was so loud. There was screeching every time something would pop out, and then, of course, everybody's screaming all around us. And so right when we shoot off, first thing I do, I'm like, I'm going to lose Ava in this deal. And I grabbed a hold of her, and I held on for dear life, and I kept telling her it was almost over. I told her anything I could to comfort her over and over again. And after what felt like an eternity, the ride stopped abruptly at a wall. Ava's crying by this point. I'm trying to get my breath, and I just say, okay, Ava, it's over. And all I remember hearing is Riley to my right say, no, it ain't. And sure enough, we went through the entire ride again, only backwards. When the ride finally ended, Ava was no longer talking to me, as you can imagine. It's just silence. When the lap bar came up, she bolted towards the exit, and she made a beeline towards her mom, who was waiting at the end. Riley and I kept a safe distance from them. By the time I finally got to Courtney, she just had this bewildered look on her face. And she said, what in the world happened? And all I could say was, we're going to get ice cream. Now, why do I share that story today, especially in light of the scripture that Nathan just read us? Huh? Well, I would say for many of us, when we go through trials, it can feel like a dark, scary roller coaster, doesn't it? And I think back to that day. If I would have leaned over in that moment while we're going down through that ride, getting whipped around, if I would have leaned over to Ava and said, you know what, are you enjoying yourself, honey? She would have punched me. Or at least she would have thought I was crazy, right? So what do we do with the scripture here today? Specifically, James 1, verse 2, where he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sister, when you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy and trials. Those are two words that don't seem, or three words that shouldn't go together, right? They don't seem like they mix. You can read that and think that James is telling us we're supposed to enjoy our trials. what do you mean enjoy our trials? Are you telling me I'm supposed to enjoy that depression? Enjoy that diagnosis? Enjoy that betrayal, that loss, that pain? Enjoy our trials? Those are hard words to hear. No wonder people read that and say, why in the world is that in there? I wish James didn't say that. It's even worse to try to use that scripture as counsel for someone else that comes to you. Can you imagine someone comes to you and is like, I lost my job, and you're like, oh, wonderful. I'm so happy for you. No, it doesn't go at all, does it? They would look at you like, what are you talking about? Well, thankfully, that's not what this scripture is teaching us here. That's not what is really being said by this scripture. So I want to read it again here, okay? But I'm going to include verse 3 as well. And I'm going to emphasize a different part of the verse that probably most of the times gets skipped over. It's an afterthought. Just part of the verse that's almost a connecting phrase. I'm going to emphasize that part because I think it's important in our understanding of what James is saying here. So, let's read it again. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Because you know. That's an important phrase here. James is not telling us to feel something. He's not telling us to enjoy something, he's reminding us of something. He's telling something we already know. And if we look back at verse 1 that Nathan just read to us, you'll remember that who James is talking to is the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. So essentially, Jewish Christians living outside of Israel. What it doesn't give light to is why they're scattered. This wasn't a voluntary thing. They didn't want to be scattered. They're scattered because of persecution. Many of them have lost their homes. They've been plucked out of their community and displaced in other areas. The people he's talking to have gone through horrendous circumstances. They're living in poverty. They're living through sickness and illness and death and loneliness. These people know trials. But they've also seen God prove himself faithful over and over again. And they know and they fully believe that God doesn't waste suffering. He's reminding them of this. He's not giving them something they don't know. He's reminding them what they already know. So you may ask, so why the reminder? Why do they need to be reminded of this if they already know this? Well, I'm guessing every person in here has walked through multiple trials in their life. Multiple hardships, and when you're actively walking through it, it's really hard to have any perspective other than just wanting it to be over, wanting it to be fixed, wanting that ride to end, right? Well, the best thing that we can do, the best comfort we can have, is to be reminded of our past trials. And what we gained from it, and how God carried us through those past trials. That's what can give us hope. And that's exactly what James is doing here. He's reminding them of their past. So, for our remainder of our time here today, I would like to talk about three things that James knew about trials, but also three things as followers of Christ we can know about trials. Three things we know. The first thing that we're going to talk about that we know about trials is that we know trials produce something. And if we look back at the scripture, it's verse 3. It says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Obviously, I emphasize the word produces. We know that trials are productive. They're not pointless. They can be unenjoyable. They could cause pain, but sometimes pain is where we hear God the clearest. Actually, C.S. Lewis once wrote this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. Can you identify with that? I know in my life that some of the times I've heard God most clearly, it wasn't on the mountaintops. It was down in the valleys. And I know some of the places I definitely didn't want to go were the places that God got my undivided attention. And some of the most painful experiences of my life, that's where God produced the most in me. He produced things that I didn't ever think were possible. Have you guys ever heard of a guy named James Lawrence? I hadn't heard of him, so don't feel bad if you don't. His nickname was the Iron Cowboy, okay? And he got that name because of his incredible achievements in a competition called the Ironman Competition. And if you don't know what the Ironman Competition is, it's an athletic event, a race, if you will, where you swim 2.4 miles, followed by a 112-mile bike ride, followed by a 26.2-mile run, a marathon, at the end of all this. Now, I think for most of us, doing one of those things would be an incredible achievement. At least for me, it'd be an incredible achievement just to do one of those things. And they do all of them. Now, James did something that is almost seems impossible. You can look it up. I promise you it's true. He decided to do 50 Ironman length races in 50 consecutive days in 50 different states. Every state in the United States. That's his goal. So think about that for a moment. Every day he would wake up, swim 2.4 miles, followed by a 112-mile bike ride, followed by a 26.2-mile run for 50 straight days in 50 different states. It's incredible, right? As you can imagine, this was really hard on his body. On day six, he tore a shoulder muscle. So he would have to swim the next 44 days essentially with one arm. He averaged 4.5 hours of sleep a night, because what I didn't mention is that this race, on average, takes anywhere from 10 to 16 hours to complete. So he would finish this, try to recover a bit, and then move on to the next state. So he had very, very little time for sleep. One day, he fell asleep while riding his bike out of sheer exhaustion, and he crashed, and he got all bruised and scraped up, and he got back on his bike, kept going. He obviously sustained multiple injuries, but he also lost feeling in his fingers and his toes. He developed blisters all over his body. But you know what? He did it. He finished it. He went all the states and did this. Now, he got interviewed after doing this incredible feat, and they asked him, "Do you enjoy pain? Is that what part of this is about?" Which is a fair question, right? Here was his response. I thought it was interesting. His response is, "Pain is temporary. The person you become from the pain is what lasts." And I thought, man, isn't it ironic that that guy's name was James? Because that's exactly what James in the scripture is telling us today. He's not saying the trials are fun or pleasant. He's saying that what we become from it is what's important and what lasts. The way that James says it is he says that those trials, they form us into followers of Christ that are mature and complete, not lacking in anything. We know our trials produce something. The second thing that we can know about our trials is that they prepare us for something. There's a well-known story in the Bible in John chapter 11 about Jesus and Lazarus. And I'm guessing all of you know this story, but just to summarize it for you real quick, Jesus and his disciples are doing their ministry in a nearby town. They're doing their healing, they're preaching, they're doing all the stuff that they do. And he gets word from Mary and Martha that their brother, Lazarus, is sick and dying. Now, Mary and Martha and Lazarus are some of Jesus' closest friends and followers. These are his best friends. Outside of his disciples, it's the people he's closest to. So you would imagine that when Jesus got this news, he would drop everything and head over to Lazarus, right? Doesn't that make sense? Go over there and heal him. He's healing other people right now. Wouldn't he drop everything and go? But the scripture tells us that's not what happened. Jesus intentionally waits where he is. When he finally does go, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And when he arrives there, Mary and Martha are so confused and hurt, and they're upset. They know that Jesus was super close to them whenever they got this message. Why did he come sooner? See, in their mind, the delay made no sense whatsoever. The story goes on to tell us that Jesus goes up to Lazarus' sealed tomb where he's laid. And he instructs them to remove the stone, to open up the tomb. And then Jesus calls out to Lazarus. And then the whole story crescendos at this point. And what everybody remembers about is that Jesus calls out to Lazarus, and Lazarus, after being dead for 4 days, walks out. And it's further proof that Jesus is the Son of God because he raised Lazarus from the dead. It's an incredible story. It's one of the most amazing miracles in all the Bible. But yet, every time I hear the story and every time I read it, I always feel like there's something more to that story. What is it that Jesus is doing here in this story? And I know that the miracle of him being raised from the dead is incredible, but did you realize that only a few weeks after that miracle, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and all the disciples that were there that day, they would watch as Jesus died on the cross? Once again, there would be tears. Once again, there would be a sealed tomb. Once again, there would be waiting for days. And once again, it would feel like all hope was gone. Could it be that as they stood outside Lazarus's grave that day, that Jesus was preparing them for a time when they would stand outside his grave just a few weeks later? We don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us in Scripture that's exactly what he did, but it does tell us in John 11, verse 15, it says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples about not being there when Lazarus died. And he says, "For your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." I think it's evident that Jesus is preparing his disciples through this trial. He's preparing them for something. Something they don't yet see. And maybe that's what he's doing in our lives. Maybe that trial that you're going through, it's not just about today. Maybe he's preparing you for something we don't see yet. I don't know what it is. Maybe he's preparing you to be able to walk beside someone else that's going through that trial at some other point. Maybe he's preparing you for something, a trial that we don't even know about yet. Or maybe he's just preparing you to be close to him in this moment. I don't know why, but what we do know about trials is that they can prepare us for something. So our trials produce, they prepare us, and then finally, and most comforting of all, is that we know that God is present in our trials. He's present through our trials. Back to the story of Lazarus, there's a really well-known verse inside this scripture, one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, partially because of its length. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, but partially because of its significance, and that's John 11, 35. I'm not even going to look at the notes for this one. Jesus wept. We all know that one, right? Jesus wept. As I mentioned, whenever he came back and came to visit Mary and Martha after Lazarus' death, he was greeted with overwhelming sadness. They were inconsolable. Their brother was gone, and they didn't understand why. And his disciples that are with him, they had to grieve the fact that their friend Lazarus was gone. And the whole community that was there, they were up in arms, grieving for their friend, sad for their friend, hurt that they lost him. And Jesus gets overwhelmed by all this emotion. And it tells us that he cries with them. And I know that this can be a really confusing part in the story, a confusing verse in the Bible for many people. I actually went to dinner with a buddy recently, and we were talking about this scripture, and he said, this is one of those verses that doesn't make much sense to him. And I get it, right? Why would Jesus cry? He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus. He knew the miracle was coming. And you could even backtrack even further. Just a few chapters before this, in John chapter 4, we're told of a time when Jesus heals a man's son without ever seeing him. He heals him from a distance. So couldn't he have done the same thing here? When he got word that Lazarus was sick and dying, couldn't he have just healed him and carried on his way? He could have avoided all this trial, all this pain, all this crying. All this could have been avoided. But he didn't. And Lazarus died. He could have walked in that day, even if Lazarus did die, he could have walked in the door that day, seen everybody crying, and it's like, hey guys, relax, relax. Spoiler alert, he's gonna live. We're gonna have dinner tonight, as a matter of fact. Just relax, get rid of the tears, no big deal. He could have done that, but he doesn't. He doesn't fix the problem right away. He doesn't take away their pain. Instead, he suffers with them. He cries with them. Isn't that incredible? It's like a mind-boggling thought in my mind that he's crying with them. And I know it's an important part of the story because John is sure to document this in his story. He wants us to know that Jesus suffered with them, that Jesus felt that sadness with them, and that he was present with them. You know, I asked Ava recently if she remembered riding the mummy. Of course she did. And I said, what do you remember about it? And she said, well, I remember I didn't want to go on it. I was like, yeah. She goes, and I remember you kind of made me go on it. I was like, fair, yeah, that's probably true. And she said, I remember the ice cream, of course. You can't forget the ice cream. But you know what's interesting? What she remembered about the ride itself, it wasn't the skeleton arms that came down. It wasn't the scary mummy. It wasn't taking off at full speed. What she remembered most about the ride was that I grabbed a hold of her as tight as I could, and I kept telling her that I wouldn't let go. As I look around this room right now, I am sure there's some of you that are going to be going through a trial in the near future. And I'm here to tell you that it very well might feel like you're getting on a dark, scary roller coaster. And there's other people in this room right now that are walking through a trial actively. And it probably feels like you're being whipped this way and whipped that way, and you're going up and down, and it's dark, and you don't know when it's going to end. And there's still others that thought your trial was over, only to find out you're right back in it, and it probably feels like you're back on that ride again, only this time going backwards. If you're in any of those situations here today, I'm not here to tell you why. I don't know why. And I'm sorry that you're going through it. But what I can tell you is that while you're on that scary ride, you have a father, actually better than a father, you have a savior that has his arm tight around you, and he won't let go. And if you're brought to tears from your trial, just know we have a Savior that cries with us. God is present in our trials. So where does that leave us today? Well, if we're honest, none of us want to go through a trial. I don't think anybody wakes up in the day and is like, today is the day I hope I get hit with some pain. No, of course not. That's not what we do. And that's not what James is telling us either. But what he is doing is he's inviting us in to have a different perspective about our trials by looking back at our past. Look back at our past trials and remember how God got us through them and what we gained from those trials. See, James has a perspective on trials that allows him to say something that sounds utterly ridiculous. consider it pure joy. But he does, he has that perspective because he believes wholeheartedly that God has us in his hands, that he's producing something in us, that he's preparing us for something, and most importantly, that he'll walk through it with us. Because you know. When we know God is faithful, when we know he doesn't waste suffering, and when we know he will never let go, well then, maybe we can get to the point where we can consider it joy. And if you're still not feeling it at that point, come see me, and I'll take you to ice cream. So, with that said, I'm going to invite the worship team back up. I'm going to pray, and we'll let them close it out for us. So, dear Heavenly Father, oh, we are so thankful, not for our trials, Lord. We're not thankful for trials. We're thankful that you're with us through the trials. We're thankful that you produce in us in ways we could never have done without that trial. We thank you that you use these trials to prepare us for something even greater, for something that we maybe don't understand. But like I said, most importantly, we're so thankful that you walk through it with us. We're so thankful that you are a God that cries with us, that is present with us, that suffers with us. We thank you for never letting go. Thank you for everybody here today. I pray for those that are going through a trial that they can remember their past trials. They can remember how you've carried them this far. They can remember that you're faithful and that you don't waste suffering. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior and for showing us that through your suffering, we have life. Thank you, God, for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.